Welcome everybody to this audio, perhaps a mini-series, on the dispensational elements of the books of Thessalonians, Paul's letters to that church in Macedonia. I hope this series will be an encouragement and an inspiration to you as we look to see those things that Paul writes about and whether they actually relate to the church which is his body, or whether they are in fact dispensational elements that belong to God's purpose for the earth through that great nation of Israel. Yes, there's basic truth, or what we might call fundamental truth, truth that belongs to every calling. For example, when the Lord revealed himself to Israel, he called himself the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. In Isaiah 45, verse 25, the Word of God tells us very clearly that in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. The Word of God is quite clear that the nation of Israel will be redeemed and made righteous through their Messiah. For as Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and this is a wonderful universal statement, and there is salvation in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he's speaking to Israelites, isn't he? Praise God for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whether we are of the church Israel or the church which is his body. Israel, of course, as you know, destined for the earth to be a channel of blessing for the world. But the church which is his body, a different called out company, raised and seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Please remember, these recordings are of lessons delivered in a Pal Talk chat room. They may not be of the best quality so far as they will be perhaps disjointed. Please be patient. So let us begin our adventures in these two letters of Paul to the Thessalonians. What are they about dispensationally? Would the listener pause this audio and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18, and chapter 2 of the second letter to the Thessalonians, from verse 1 down to about 10 or 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, the great rapture passage. We read that, and then we read a passage which must be appended to it, that great warning passage of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yes, indeed, even in Paul's day, there were many who were proclaiming that either the event had passed, or the event was different, or the event wasn't going to come, or the resurrection was past already. It sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? Turn on any Christian radio station and all of a sudden the rapture was last week, this week it's going to be tomorrow. It's quite getting to ridiculous proportions. Look at the confusion in Paul's own lifetime. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and almost within a few weeks he has to write the second to correct the false doctrines that were floating around. Can you believe that? He was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And hardly had the ink dried on the vellum, the goatskin, hardly had Paul sent the letter to the friends, than others were starting to contradict and confuse the whole issue. Well, if Paul had difficulty, what's our job going to be like, everybody? You think it's going to be a lovely garden blooming? No, it isn't, is it, in the matter of sharing the truth? And tonight I want to remind us of something that I've been sharing with my brother John up here. Paul was an older man when he had the truth of the mystery. Secondly, Paul was indeed in a constrictive environment when he received the truth of the mystery. Paul was in prison, and there he was who received this wonderful revelation about the present dispensation that's in operation today, 2008. And guess what? His opportunities to share it were somewhat limited. But praise God, the Word of God is not bound in chains. And thirdly, when he did have opportunity to share it, he was being, as always, constantly misunderstood, misrepresented, contradicted, and opposed, so that Paul's friends were misinformed and confused regarding the truth. I think we can safely conclude that if it was good enough for our apostle, our pattern, then we're going to experience it as well as we stand for the liberating truth of the Acts 28 point of view. How often have we been misrepresented and misunderstood? We've had some folk who think they know what Acts 28's about stand up and refute the position when they, by their very own writings and words, show they really don't understand it at all. So be encouraged today, friends, as we go forward in our sharing and growing in knowledge of this great, great truth. Now I'd like to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let us look at verse 16, which begins with a logical connective, the word for. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, as we all know, the Christian community at large, not just a mid-Acts, a brother or teacher, is going to say that the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the trumpet that concerns Christians today. But the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a trumpet for the church which is his body. Now this is so widespread as to be practically a given. And in fact, anyone who would even question such a position is liberally given free tickets to hell. And consequently, one certainly to be avoided and to be isolated, marginalised and indeed rejected. But praise God, we're basically not going to be deterred by the opinions of men. It's what saith the Word of God? For it is the Word of God which is the basis of our faith, the final arbiter of faith and practice. A lot of people feel robbed when you suggest that maybe Thessalonians was the hope of the Acts period and not the hope of the post-Acts epistles of Paul. And really, we're not here to rob anybody of anything, are we? We are here to open up the Word. And if a tradition doesn't line up with the Word, then the responses and reactions of any other students of the Word are not our responsibility. How we decide and what decisions we come to, the conclusions we make, are indeed ours, and we will be accountable for them in that day. Having read verse 16 and the trumpet of God, let's go back to verse 14. Please note, I'm not going verse by verse through here. I'm picking elements, the dispensational elements, the basis of Paul's writing. Was it the mystery of Ephesians 3? Or is the setting of Thessalonians prophetic and historic in regards to the great nation of Israel and God's purposes for the world through her? And we're going to see quite a few of them tonight. And what we're going to see tonight, I hope, is at least some great and wonderful consistency. We're going to go through passages in the Old Testament and see words and phrases that occur in Thessalonians. So that ultimately, if we want to say that the trumpet is for the Christians today, then we're going to have to say, as already hinted, that the temple is for the Christians today. That the Antichrist is for the Christians today. That the fiery judgment of Thessalonians, as found in the Old Testament, is also for the Christians today. That the first fruit, of Leviticus 23 is also dispensationally relevant for the Christian today. The Feast of Tabernacles and the great harvest blessing and the great joy and the hope of the Old Testament, the dwelling in the land with faithful Abraham, and the New Jerusalem, well, they all belong to us today as well. You see, the simple fact of the matter is, We cannot take one thing out of a book and say, oh, it applies to me, then totally disregard the rest of the book. Because I'm afraid, friends, that isn't using the Bible study principles of contextual analysis and right division that we know. So here it is again. This is where we're going to start. We're going to start with the very fact that we have here, though they aren't mentioned specifically, the feasts given to Israel. Here is verse 13 and verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. Verse 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. In other words, just as Christ died and rose from the dead, so those believers who are dead in Christ, they shall also, in like manner, rise from the dead. Now, this is a direct reference to the first fruit of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ is the first fruit, and the harvest will take place at the Feast of Trumpets. The first thing we need to see is that underpinning Paul's passage here are the feasts that God gave to Israel way back in Leviticus 23. Now, do you think the dispensational setting of Leviticus 23 is the church which is his body and heavenly places? I don't think so. Do you think it is sound Bible exegesis to take the Feast of Trumpets and say, oh, in one reference to that feast in Thessalonians, that it refers to the Christian community today, but we leave the rest of the feasts in their earthly setting? That defies logic, really. Is the combined Feast of Tabernacle and Booths at the end, the great and glorious conclusion of Israel's festive calendar? They're all about God's provision for Israel on the earth. What? All of a sudden, we leave them in their setting for the earth, but we take out the great heralding Feast of Trumpets, which introduces them and say, oh no, it's for us in Thessalonians. It's crazy thinking, isn't it, really? And it's crazy thinking because many, many years ago, somebody said, oh, Thessalonians is the hope, it's the great rapture, we're all going back to heaven, and we have basically, like sheep, followed the leader and believed it. And you see to the extent we need to go when we want to prop up a theory. The theory being, of course, that 1 Thessalonians 4 is the hope of the church, which is his body. We have to take one element of Israel's festive calendar, which is all about the earth, leave it in the earthly setting in every other context, like Matthew and the book of Revelation and prophecy, ignore all of those and say, ah, yes, but in Thessalonians, it's about the church which is his body. I don't think that's very wise. If our Apostle Paul underscores his message in 1 Thessalonians 4 with the Feast of Israel, as found in Leviticus 23, then I think we, as students of Paul, ought to understand and interpret the passage according to the feasts of Leviticus 23. By the way, if you would like a copy of the feasts of Leviticus 23, then here is a link where you can download a PDF copy of that chapter which I have structured out for you. The link is as follows: www.bibleunderstanding.com/feasts.htm. That's bibleunderstanding.com, all one word, /feasts.htm. Let us return to 1 Thessalonians 4 and ask the question. If the Apostle Paul builds this rapture passage with the feast of Leviticus 23, then we would need some very solid, plain statement by the Apostle to transfer the dispensational setting out of the kingdom of heaven on the earth to heavenly places if we want to continue holding the view that the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the church, but in every other setting it's about Israel. Now, if we want to change the dispensational setting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we need to be prepared to change the dispensational setting in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Let's go and have a look at that passage and see these same feasts providing the basis of Paul's writing in the Acts period. Let us turn back to an earlier passage in the first of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, in a context about some wickedness within the assembly, says, "Look, purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Can you see the two aspects of unleavened bread here? As Paul had written in verse 30 of chapter 1, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All these wonderful things were theirs because they were in Christ. But as believers and seeking to walk worthily, Paul says in chapter 5, "Purge out," because you've been purged out, you see. You've been cleansed. "For also Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now there I've got the Passover straight out of Exodus 12, straight out of the feasts of Leviticus 23, linked with, very, very shortly, in chapter 15, the first fruit and the trumpet. The feasts feature greatly in these two letters of Paul of the Acts period. Paul continues in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The feasts in Paul's writings, and the feasts are about God's earthly purpose for the earth. All right, let's go to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 1 Corinthians 15. Passover and unleavened bread were joined together. Passover was the 14th day, and unleavened bread began immediately following on the 15th. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who slept." Now there's the first fruit. "For as in Adam," verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." When is that, Paul? When are they going to be made alive? "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." This passage here is thematically identical with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a pity Paul didn't have the internet in those days. He could have simply whacked in a Brian Carbon copyright and sent it off to the Thessalonians. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, having written that in resurrection Christ was the first fruit, later down in the chapter speaks about this coming of the Lord at trumpets, where the harvest will take place. In the books written during the Acts period, Paul is constantly speaking about the coming or parousia of the Lord as being imminent. Tradition has confused us by suggesting that the Acts period is the beginning of something. We know this now to be false. The Acts period was the end of the ages, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. in Romans, another epistle written in the Acts period, chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And in chapter 16 of that book, verse 20, he speaks very clearly that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In Thessalonians, Paul had said, "We who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord." And of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to tell them a mystery. Or, if it is in fact a question, he's going to ask them, "Am I telling you a mystery?" And I have referred to 1 Corinthians 15:51. The imminent return of the Lord is not a dispensational setting of the post-Acts epistles. But in the Acts period, the return of the Lord was expected in their own lifetime. But the simple fact remains that in Corinthians, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the time was short and they should, if they had wives, live as though they didn't have any and should, of course, remain single. That was the preferred option for those ends of the ages. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed." When will the Corinthians be changed? Well, at the same time that the Thessalonians would be changed. Both of these epistles are written in the Acts period, when Israel still stood and their feasts were being unfolded before their very eyes. Pentecost wasn't a day. It ran right through the Acts period. The supernatural gifts didn't fade away at all. They were powerfully evident in the early chapters as they were in Acts 28 on the island of Melita. Ah, yes, we well remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, an Acts period epistle. Chapter 15, verse 19, "In power of miracles and wonders, in power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." No fading away of the mighty powers and signs and wonders in our apostle in the last book written in the Acts period. Some of my listeners might have heard that Paul gradually decreased his use of the Old Testament, that there was a gradual fading away of the supernatural gifts. Well, do you know that Paul didn't gradually decline in his use of the Old Testament? That, in fact, in Galatians, there are about 10 references to the Old Testament. In both Thessalonians, there actually isn't one specific reference, a lot of allusions. In the book of Corinthians, both of them, there's about 32 Old Testament references. In the book of Hebrews, if Paul wrote that, there are 42 references. And in the book of Romans, there are 70 plus references to the Old Testament. The nonsense that Paul gradually faded the use of the Old Testament is a contradiction of Scripture. That in the Acts period, in Paul's epistles, chronologically, there was a crescendo of Old Testament reference, which suddenly stopped. And in the post-Acts epistles of Paul, there are a total of 5. I don't think any teacher who wants to remain honest before the Word of God can ever say that Paul gradually faded the use of the Old Testament. Just as he never gradually faded the use of the powers that were his as a divinely appointed apostle. Ah, yes, the dispensational elements of the Apostle Paul in the Acts period were the supernatural signs and wonders which started way back in Israel's history. It was the Old Testament, the unfolding purpose of God for the world and the earth. And you know, there comes a point when I think we need to believe the words of Paul when he spoke before Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God." Romans 15, 4 and 8 should also be considered. And verse 7, "To which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain, serving God fervently night and day for the sake of this hope that unrepentant Israel had, for the sake of that very same hope, King Agrippa," says Paul, "I'm accused of the Jews." Well, if Thessalonians and Corinthians were written before Acts 26, then the trumpets of Thessalonians and Corinthians are in fact the very same festive trumpets of Israel's festive calendar, which spoke about Israel's true salvation at the return of Christ. Now, let's return to 1 Corinthians 15. So when would the Corinthians be changed? Verse 52 goes on to say, "In a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Fancy Paul writing about the last trumpet. I wonder how many there were. Well, we know in Joshua chapter 6, there were seven priests, and seven trumpets, and 7 days, and 7 circulations of the city, and a shout. Sounds rather much like 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? Now, wouldn't it be rather interesting if the book of Revelation was already in wide circulation by the time that Paul wrote Thessalonians and Corinthians? This, of course, is another non-orthodox point of view, but remember, the book of Revelation speaks about 7 trumpets, and Paul simply refers to the last trumpet as if the Corinthians all knew about it. The tradition that the book of Revelation was written 100 years after the close of the New Testament era is only a tradition, and in my point of view, seems to picture God as someone on the railway station missing the train because he forgot to adjust his watch to daylight saving. Our God is not tardy, and the book of Revelation was certainly in circulation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, indeed, referring to the third heaven and paradise, neither which are elements of the post-Acts epistle of Paul, but they can certainly be found in the book of Revelation. And if it was Paul or John who had the revelation in 2 Corinthians 12, then we need to note it was 14 years before he wrote 2 Corinthians. The settings of Thessalonians and Corinthians are the festive calendar of Israel, which has to do with the great setting up of the kingdom of heaven on the earth and the glorious return of Christ to the earth in Revelation, and Thessalonians and Corinthians is to set up that kingdom. Ah, yes, in a moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the last trumpet was well understood by Paul's readers of the Acts period. The feasts of Israel can be found in Corinthians and Thessalonians. The hope before them was the realization of the kingdom at the last trumpet. That's the dispensational element of these great trumpets in Corinthians and Thessalonians. The same trumpets as the book of Revelation, the same trumpets as found in Matthew, the same trumpets as found in the typical salvation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6. Before we go back to the Old Testament and see some dispensational anticipations of Corinthians and Thessalonians, let us consider the dispensational setting of the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. Praise the Lord! All of God's children, no matter what their calling, will be resurrected should they fall asleep in Christ. But Corinthians, the resurrection, I'm afraid, is not to heavenly places. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, Paul begins to bring this great exposition about resurrection to a glorious conclusion. And he says in verse 54, "But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word," wait for it, "that is written," i.e., the Old Testament prophecy. And the Old Testament prophecy is death is swallowed up in victory. This is straight out of Isaiah chapter 25. And reading from verse 5 of Isaiah 25, we read these words: "You shall bring down the noise of foreigners, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with a shadow of cloud. The shout of the terrifying ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain, Jehovah of hosts shall make a feast of fat things for all the people, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of refined wine on the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from all faces, and he shall take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people, for the Lord has spoken." Verse 9, "And one shall say in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The culmination of Paul's great exposition on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is the great restoration passage of Isaiah 25, which looks forward also to the great and glorious book of Revelation, in which we read of the seven trumpets. The interested listener might like to turn also to Isaiah 26. Verse 1 says, "In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah." Oh, I see. That's the context of Isaiah 25 and 26. And trumpets belong to Israel. Then I think Judah and trumpets is the context of 1 Corinthians 15. Isaiah 26 verse 19 says, "Your dead ones shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of lights, and the earth shall cast out the dead." 1 Corinthians 15 is deep in the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophetic purpose of the feasts of Israel, which is, of course, culminating in the great establishment of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. I think we need to acknowledge that if the first fruit of unleavened bread and the Feast of Trumpets are in a setting of Israel in 1 Corinthians 15, then that's exactly the same setting in Thessalonians. And as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I don't think we have any doubt that the setting is those prophetic last days of Israel, with that glorious last trumpet bringing in the return of Christ, who destroys the lawless one and brings in glory for the nation of Israel. And in the Acts period, of course, the Gentiles to be blessed in Israel's glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, Paul also quotes the Old Testament by saying, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" And that, of course, is straight out of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea, of course, is that great book where we get the term "lo ami" and "lo rumaha," "not my people" and "not my beloved." But despite the judgment on Israel, the great theme of Hosea can be found in that opening chapter, verses 9 through 11. And he said, "Call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be for you. Yet the number of the sons of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall be, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel shall be gathered together, and shall set over themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great shall be the day of gathering," or regathering, Jezreel. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, the prophet says, "And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, you shall call me my husband, and shall no more call me my Baal." Oh dear, isn't it wonderful when we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul writes to the Corinthians, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband or man to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." The setting of Hosea in 1 Corinthians 15, the relationship in the future for Israel in Hosea can be found also in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I don't think this is the setting of the dispensation of the grace of God and the church of the one body and heavenly places. Do you? Yes, you see, friends, Corinthians looks forward to the great establishment of Israel by God. And if that's Corinthians with the first fruit and trumpets, then it's also Thessalonians with its first fruit and the same trumpets. Do you think we are doing justice to the Apostle Paul if, when reading 1 Corinthians 15, we totally ignore the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophecy of Hosea? That is not right division. That is not honouring Paul. It's one thing to say that we believe all that Paul wrote and then totally ignore the culmination of his resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The dispensational setting of Thessalonians and Corinthians can be found in Israel's festive calendar and their prophets. The setting of Thessalonians and Corinthians is not the setting of the post-Acts epistles of Paul. The wise thing for us to do is not to say, "Oh, the trumpet in Corinthians and Thessalonians is for Christians today," when we have seen that that's not the mind of the Apostle Paul. And if he puts it in Israel's restoration, then that's where we should leave the trumpets of Corinthians and Thessalonians as well. Before we go back into the Old Testament and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in a typical setting, you might find the following references interesting in the matter of trumpets. In Numbers chapter 10, you'll see that trumpets for the children of Israel were used to assemble the congregation and to start a journey. In Judges 3 and Job 39, you'll find that trumpets were used to sound the alarm for war and to signal an attack. We find Paul referring to this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. In Numbers 10, you'll also find that trumpets were used to accompany the praises of Israel at the appointed festivals and the days of the new moons. In fact, in the Feast of Tabernacles, at the carrying of the water jug from the Pool of Siloam to the temple, this procession was accompanied, or certainly culminated, in three great trumpet blasts. Trumpets were also used to proclaim the ascension of kings, and you can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 Kings chapter 9. Trumpets played an important part in Israel's social and religious life. They were identified with Israel from the beginning of their history, and it will be to the benefit of our understanding if we always leave trumpets with the prophecy, the great future history of the nation of Israel. Israel still stood in the Gospels and the Acts period. They were not cast away at the cross. They were not cast away at Acts chapter 2. They were God's people. And as Paul says in Romans 11, written late in the Acts period, the gift and calling singular of God is without repentance or change of mind. The Acts period ministry of Paul included the letters to the Thessalonians, which were full of allusions to Israel's great suffering but wonderful redemption through the return of Christ to the earth at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. That must be our understanding of the book of Thessalonians and this great feature, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. At the last trumpet, the book of Revelation makes it very, very clear that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The listener might like to read Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through to 19, and then remember the great return of Christ at trumpets in Matthew 24 and the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. The Word of God is wonderfully consistent about this great fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And we do no justice to the Word of Truth when we take one reference to the Feast of Trumpets out of its earthly context and try and fit it into the post-Acts administration given to us through Paul and heavenly places. It does not fit. This great kingdom of heaven on the earth, heralded by the Feast of Trumpets fulfillment, was anticipated in the Old Testament. In Israel's typical Feast of Trumpets, when Joshua led the people of Israel into the Promised Land, the entering in of the kingdom, the destruction of God's enemies, the setting up of the reign of Christ. And that is the setting, the dispensational setting of trumpet in Thessalonians. In our next audio, we intend to go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the Old Testament. God bless you as you listen with your Bible open, and may the Lord guide us all in understanding of his word, rightly divided to his own praise and glory. Amen.